spent what I believe to be a very long time in the book of Judges. Not that we've left this time frame. We are still very much in what we would call the time of Judges. As a matter of fact, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." So we're looking at a woman here who has a lot of decisions to make, but she does not have a lot of options in the making of them. She, having lost her husband, she would, of course, would have been sustained and taken care of by her two sons. They would have handled the lion's share of the labor. They would have hired out for work. Either they had a homestead that they were working on, or they labored in another business. We don't know exactly how they made money, but we do see that they might have been what we would call today refugees from everything going on with the nations of Israel and Judah. As we mentioned, as we were going through the study of the book of Judges, that they had some really bad practices, and they had some really big problems. You can't be invaded as often as they were and have enough food for everybody. You can't be as invaded as often as they were and ruled by other countries as much as they were and have a strong military, a strong government. They were not only wrong in their actions, but they had a part of God's punishment was that it took a lot from them. So again, from bad practices from leadership, as well as being overrun so many times, being in this area, being among God's people, would have been incredibly difficult. And as we can see, as we'll study more on later on when we get into the major prophets, there was some serious issues, food being one of them. So I could definitely see them having left Bethlehem, Judah area, leaving that area so that they could go and perhaps have a chance for food, have a chance for peace, not have to worry about who's coming up over the hill or what pagan god that the king's going to try to institute into their area. So they much likely left for peace, more than likely left for food. And now that the man had died and her two sons had died, here we have the mom and the two daughters-in-law. And while we could sit there and say, well, it'd be easier for them to go get a job, not necessarily. Racism was not something we invented here in America. They would have been rejected in many ways for where they were and who they were. The nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah, they were known as God's people. They had a reputation, much the same as Israel is something that's contentious over today, it would have been then. And it would not have been just as easily as going to the marketplace, finding a job and buying a house. There would have been bills that were most likely foreclosed on, could have lost the house. We don't know all the struggles. We just know that Naomi couldn't stay where she was. Now, what I want to do first is I want to consider Naomi. Now, I've preached on this before since being here. It feels like everything I've preached, I just preached. But when I looked at my notes, it was one of the first things I did here. And that's almost a year ago, preaching on Naomi. And how, from the angle of how she referred to herself as bitter, as Mara. Call me Mara. But we must look at Naomi as a person. And I'm going to ask a question at the end of all this consideration of her, and I want you to deeply consider it. Number one, we see here a person who has suffered great loss. Not only did they leave the home that they were in, but they went off. She lost her husband. Now, part of the downside to reading the Bible the way we see it is that it's easy for us to storylize the story, right? Almost like we fictionalize it, I guess would be a better word. To where we don't see no longer the relationship between a husband and a wife. We see a female lady who lost her husband and she's moving on. What we have to do is we have to get past the skimming of it. Were the scriptures to go into all the detail, we would need a much thicker book. So we have to stop to consider. Now, I'm hesitant to preach on this subject because I know there are people here that have struggled with this and are currently struggling with having lost a spouse. But there's this condition that preachers have where if I plan on preaching through something, even though I know that it's an issue, I can't step over it. And as a pastor, you're not supposed to step over things. As a matter of fact, if there's a broken heart or there's a necessity or there's a sin in the church, you've got to address it. So, and everything says, all right, well, be gentle, be nice, and I will be both gentle and nice. We have to discuss it. Because if you haven't suffered loss, you may eventually suffer loss, and we need to acknowledge that it's there. I think one of the saddest parts of having to go through loss is we lose the idea that's in our head that things will never change, that it'll always be this way forever. That, you know, loss and sorrow are things that happen to other families. They don't happen in my yard. Well, she's somebody who lost her husband, somebody that she would have been with for a very long time. And I've thought about this from an angle, and it's one of those things that I've got in my head an idea of, but in my heart, I don't think I could ever really comprehend it till I get there. And many of you who've been through this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm in the before, right? I could not imagine my life without Danielle. I couldn't. She's held me up. She's held me together. She's been a help to me. She's been my best friend. She's been everything. I could not imagine for a half second what some of you go through in this. And again, I'm not trying to break hearts. I'm not trying to bring up old hurts. But it's a reality that loss is a very serious thing. When we look at Naomi, we cannot just look at the woman who blamed God, got angry, and called herself bitter. We have to empathize with what she's going through because one day you may be there. On top of the loss of her husband, there's also the loss of a child, two children, two grown-ups that were very much her babies. As much as I'm not ready for the first point, I don't think I'll ever be ready for the second. How does a parent bury their child? Now, believe me, I know all the psychology. I know all the things to say. I know all the things to practice. But it's one thing to know. It's one thing to learn how to swim from a book. It's another to get into the water. And we see here a woman who has lost both husband and sons. And now she's looking at the pocketbook. She's looking at the food stores. And she's looking at her two daughters-in-law. And now she has to lose them too. Why? Because there's still an opportunity for you to go live lives. And isn't it funny how when you go through loss, your reaction is, I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want anybody to be bothered by me. And I can't take care of them. And I can't love on them. I often think of being hurt and being a member of a church like this. You ever slam your thumb on something? What does your body do the moment you slam your thumb on something? Right? Now, I'm not going to talk about what your mouth does when you do it, but let's just talk about the hand for a second. What does it do? It reaches around and grabs it. Now, why? You ever think about that? Why? Are we afraid it's going to fall off? Am I ET now? Can I? Ouch. What am I doing this for? The answer is simple. God put that stuff in our brain as an instinct to protect it. So whatever got it can't get it again, right? In many ways, when we're hurt as a part of a society like a church, people ought to be able to rush in and reach around and grab and protect, to be there, right? This thumb, it's out of commission right now. It hurts. I can't bend it. I can't twist it. I was working with a boss one time, one of the meanest bosses I've ever had. He handed something up to me, and it was an old countertop or something like that, and it had the cloth, and it was just a weird thing. He chipped out this entire cabinet piece, countertop and all, handed it up, and there was a sliver of wood. Went straight through my finger, straight through my fingernail. You remember that? Broke my finger, broke out the side of my fingernail. Still expected me to help him out the rest of the day. That finger could not touch anything. That finger could not move anything. And in many ways, you grumble about that. I need that finger. That's supposed to do something. But when we're hurt, we see ourselves as that finger. I'm useless. There's nothing I can do. You know, you need doctoring. You need help. You need friends. You need the other nine fingers to jump in there and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. We'll protect you. We'll love you. But all of a sudden, there's Naomi doing what every person who's ever suffered loss has ever done. All right, go take care of yourselves. I'm a lost cause. Like one of those action movies where the guy goes, go on without me. You know, we don't have to. We don't have to. Naomi sat there. She goes, no, go. So she's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. She's now faced with the prospect of losing the only family she has left. And not only has she suffered loss, but she's suffering new challenges she's never had before. Financial challenges. What do I do with a sudden loss of income? What do I do with all these mouths to feed and no way to feed them? And because of all this, I have to go home to my people and hope and pray that the rumors are true and there's bread back among my people and there are people willing to give me a room and food to stay until I can get up on my feet. Again, in those times of intense sorrow or as the world would say today, trauma, there are far too many decisions to make. And I found that true, that you often have to make the most decisions when you're the least prepared to do them. You don't get a lot of notice. You don't get a lot of practice when it comes down to dealing with loss or a major life change. All of a sudden, here it is. And I've got to think these things through and I've got to do something about them. The country that she came from was not okay economically, it was not okay politically, and it was not okay spiritually. The journey, as all journeys do, would have cost money. And once she got there, there were no guarantees that that would be the end of the financial problems. For all she knows, she was leaving the frying pan going right into the fire because of everything that was going on. So you've got challenges. You've got uncertainty as to the answer to those challenges. And we also see that she suffered from emotional side effects. Verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So we see this act of devotion. Verse 17, we'll look a little bit more into this in a little bit. But when she saw that, this is verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her, just exhausted. Now I can't get rid of Ruth. And we've got to go now. So that's it. We're just not going to talk about this anymore. I'll go and I guess she'll follow me. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So now she's come home. And what kind of things do we see in her response there? Number one, she had feelings. Now, for all that I preach and that you should not make decisions based on feelings, we cannot deny that feelings are strong. Are they not? Can they not overtake our brains sometimes? Sometimes it even feels as though we are drowning in those emotions. And there are people all around you telling you the truth of what you know you should do, but it does nothing to eliminate the emotions. We cannot ignore them. We have to know what to do, or else we will very much turn into what Naomi has turned to, and that is bitterness. Because bitterness is the natural result of being overwhelmed with grief. She felt attacked by God. And in feeling attacked by God, she felt lonely. I went out full. I came back empty. What do we have to say about a person that still has somebody clinging to them, but still feels lonely? They still have that affliction. Emotion causes that. It's almost like there's a distance between us and everybody else, as though you're under the water and everybody's above the water and you feel separated from them. She's saying, I have nothing. To these daughters-in-law, I have nothing to offer. And the way that sin does it, as we looked at the dart of loneliness, we get to believe that things will not change. What we have to understand is all of those things are lies. Those things are lies that emotion and sorrow and narrow-mindedness bring into us. I want to also consider Ruth here. You know, Ruth was also hurting. Ruth was also hurting. The very same thing. Now, it wasn't from the same perspective. Naomi very much would have, if we were looking at it and we're keeping score, Naomi would have lost more than Ruth in this exchange. But all the same, Ruth suffered from the same family upheaval as Naomi did. She was also a widow. We very much could have said that this is a story of the three widows. Ruth could have fallen apart and no one here would have questioned it. It is the natural and normal response to loss and the loneliness that follows loss. For those of you that are here today and you are mourning and you hurt, you understand this. The temptations and the random thoughts that come to mind during the process. It could take you all over the place. And you feel like you're never going to quite land. Listen, can I tell you this? You are not expected to rush through your grief. You do not owe it to those around you to be unchanged by grief. But Ruth shows us that it is possible to fight against the destructive temptations that come with it. Naomi wanted to push everyone away. She lost her patience, she changed her name, and she blamed God. Ruth, though her heart was heavy, resisted those mental traps and clung to Naomi. Because Naomi needed her, and because Ruth needed Naomi. Emotional pain seeks loneliness. It craves a locked door and drawn shades. It tells you to stay in the bed. It tells you to give up on life because life has given up on you. And it seeks to pull you down. However, the only way to battle this is to do the exact opposite. When Naomi pushed away, Ruth reached out. While Naomi refused any thought of comfort or companionship, Ruth took comfort in being a comfort. Ruth came closer to God. As we would say there, verse 16, as we read, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. She grew closer to God. In essence, when everything in you is screaming, shut down, turn off, and get away from people, we need to again turn around and say, no, I'm going to stay right here. That is hard, that is difficult, and it's almost, if to hear it would almost sound unfair for me to say, but it is the only solution. we would look at this and we would say, well, all right, well, let's look at Ruth for a second. Ruth didn't have to do any of those things, right? Ruth was hurting. Ruth had every right to go, take her pain, find another man or another thing to do over in her people, and relive her life in a different way. She bore no responsibility to Naomi. She was off the hook by law. Right? By law, you're only there as a part of the family. When the family dissolves this way, it's not up to the daughters-in-law to take care of the mother-in-law. There were things situated among the Jewish people in how to handle this, and that wasn't it. She was off the hook by Naomi's permission. Naomi told them, go. Go back to your people. Go back and start again. And when they offered her resistance, she was very little in her patience. What? Even if I were to get married today, she said, and I were to have children, will you wait until they're of marrying age to marry them? I have nothing to give you. She gave her permission. And by example, I mean, the other daughter-in-law left. So by law, by permission, and by example, Ruth had every right to clamber up inside, go home, and try to eke whatever comfort she could. And you know what? We would even say that Ruth did not have to care for Naomi. She could. She had opportunities. She could go back to her parents' house and seek another husband or spend time there mourning. She could have done anything she wanted. She could go and she could skip the trouble of caring for other people. But the point of this message, if it has one, is not just the attitude we have towards loss, but it must be, how do I distinguish between responsibility, the things I have to do, and the things I should do? Because that was the choice that Ruth had. The difference between I have to and I should do. Well, brother, those don't sound like they should be very different. They are. See, there are two different motivations that I have found when it comes down to why we do things. I either do things because I have to. They're a responsibility. They're on my to-do list. They're things I must do. Or there are things that are a joy to do, and I do them out of choice. Does that make sense? I have to study. Now, if I do things because I have to, it gets boring, it gets stale, I get burned out. Trust me, you've all experienced that, am I right? Through work, it's the same daily task list. It's almost the same problems. Now, they may vary depending on the job that you have, but it's easy to get burned out and tired. You know, if I have to do it this one more time, right? I remember being on the phone sometimes with people. If I have to call this person one more time for their rent, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to knock on their door. And you get frustrated at things. But you know what? I've never sat there and said, well, I have to play with my kids. That's something that we just do, right? We think about it, we enjoy it, we take joy in that. See, what Ruth did out of love. Love is an attitude. It, like all the other attitudes we have, can cause emotion, but is not emotion in and of itself. Love at heart is the preferring of someone or something over others. The Greek word for the love that God shows is called agape love. It's a perfect, unconditional type of love. One that tends to respect mercy. Grace, and forgiveness. We are called to love each other in that manner. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Or as Galatians 5:13 and 14 put it, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, how does that manifest to us? What does that mean in my daily life? I am called to love other people. And as I love other people, they no longer become, oh, this is going to sound mean, they no longer become chores. I used to work with people at work, and you know what I called them? I had coworkers and I had chores. Is that mean? It sounds mean, but it's the truth. There are some people, they showed up and they were more work than they were coworker. And we'd have people that we would deal with in the apartments that were, again, more work than they were, well, they're more of a chore than they were somebody that you could be a part of. We'd have some people, they'd have a problem. They would call, they would say, "Hey, Matt, this is broken." And I would say, "Wonderful, let me create a work order for you." We would take care of the work order. That would be it. Then we'd have people who would refuse to call things in. And we would go through, and 2 to 3 times a year, we would go through and we would inspect things. And as we're changing the filter on the furnace, we notice that the bathroom sink is clogged and some kind of greenish-gray color. We would find out that the furnace has a brand new filter now, but it does not turn on and had not turned on in 3 weeks. And we're just, "Why didn't you call these in?" "Oh, well, you know, I was just waiting." Waiting for what? Right? You get all these people with all these different things. Or my ultimate favorite, we'd have these two residents that would fight all the time. They did not like each other. I would come in on a Monday, my voicemail filled with them just bickering back and forth. Now listen, I'd rather people not bicker, but if you're going to bicker over something I can do something about. They came in at 10:30 last night. That is none of my business. That's none of your business. Right? When they came in, they had their radio on. Was it super loud? Well, it wasn't that loud. But it was on? Yeah. What were they listening to? I couldn't hear it. Thank you. There'd just be things. I used to get off the phone, stand up, walk over to the model where we would show people the homes, and shut the door just to yell what I couldn't say on the telephone. "Why is this not? This is not my business. I don't have to deal with this. Why are you calling me? Find a hobby." Ridiculous things. You know, if your neighbor threw something through your window, I can do something about that. If they dyed their hair last week, there's nothing I want to do with that. Well, I was just making sure they paid their rent and didn't go get their hair done without paying their rent. You know what? I'm sure they really appreciate you being on their finances like that. These people, I hate to say it, but they acted very much like chores. They were things to put up with and not people to love, not people to work with, not people to serve, because everything about them required extra effort to get the smallest thing out of them. Or my absolute favorite were those people that I would call, and I knew it was going to be a 45-minute to an hour and a half conversation. You think I preach long? We'd always get this one lady. She would come in on a Friday at 5:15, Miss Saba. Now, I can say her name because I know that even if she did know where I went and could get to our sermon, she's never listened to someone talk that long, so I'm fine. She would go on for an hour, hour and a half. I was always late coming home on a Friday because Miss Saba wanted to tell me the same story she told me last Friday for an hour and a half. Listen, when I have to do things, people become chores. Things become chores. And they wear me out and they tear me down and they're no fun. But if I show love to both God and to them, that unconditional, caring love, it flips the subject. Now I've got time. Now all of a sudden I've got patience. Why? Because I'm doing this because I love the Lord. Now, I may be too weak to love the person, but I love the Lord, so I'm going to show love to them. We used to have this guy, he would come up and he would sit in the front office. And he would sit there and he'd have a cup of coffee with me. And for 15 minutes, he'd just sit there telling me about how his day was going, how everything was. It was great. And he'd encourage me and I'd encourage him. And honestly, there was nothing really there. It was just the weather, the sports, and how his grandkids were doing. It was a good conversation. Well, one day he began to get sick, and I'd find him lost. It broke my heart. Honestly, I didn't have to care about this man. This man didn't have to care about me. But what you have love for the Lord, relationships spring up. Have you ever thought about the people in this room? Now, many of you are related to everybody. I caught on to that. But outside of that, how many people in this church would you have never talked to, never spent time with, or not know were it not for the Lord? And how many of the people in this room could you know better if you put the effort into it? How about the people at your work, the people in your neighborhood, the people around you? If I live life out of love, if I do things out of love, again, we've removed the idea that people can be chores. We remove the idea that we have to do things, but instead we do things out of love, things change. Now listen, you should always do things because you have to. We all have things that we just need to do. We can always fall back on doing things because of self-discipline, right? That should always be there. We have a duty. We need to fulfill that duty, so we do it. Doing dishes, reading scripture, fulfilling work duties, whatever it is, we do it because we know it's the right thing to do. However, if I do not care what God thinks, and I don't do what I'm supposed to be doing because I love Him, then the reality of whether or not I do that thing falls back on the strength of my character alone. And many of us, we've demonstrated the strength of that. Those are those moments where we get up and we look at our to-do list and we go, that brand new computer, brother, it's got a little thing. On the bottom, I clicked on it. I had a check mark. It's to-do lists. Now, you've all seen me. I've got this with me everywhere. I've got 7 or 8 to-do lists on here. And you know what breaks my heart? I'm going to tattle on myself real quick. All right, I can't find it. That's why I didn't do it. You know, I'll get stuff like that. That's a good day. It's all green. It's done. And I got another day in here where less than half of it is green. And I hate those days. Because you know what that says about me? That says about me that I either didn't put in the work, I didn't work hard enough to avoid distractions, blah, 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 all my excuses to get the things done I was supposed to. And that, again, how many of you do that? I was supposed to do this, and I didn't get all that done, and blah, blah, blah. We pick on ourselves because we see that as a reflection of our character. And I tell you what, I wish there were more people that looked at their character when there were things not done and looked for people to blame. That'd be nice. But as we looked at, if I do things again solely just because I have to, I'll burn out. Ruth did not have to have a relationship with Naomi past this point. Could have looked at her and said, wow, you're getting kind of rough to have to deal with. I'm out of here. But Ruth loved. Love is a far better motivator than any kind of responsibility could. There are things that need to be done that go beyond whose job it is to do. And you know what? We can get a lot of things done if we think more about what can I do versus what do I have to do. Right, can I ask you a couple questions? Number one, we get a lot of trash that gets blown in from the neighborhood and from the street, right? It's a busy street out there. We thought, whose job is it to pick up all the trash that comes in off the street? Well, that would be everybody, right? We don't have a designated, this person is the trash picker-upper. We don't have that. Hey, now, we have people who dedicate themselves to cleaning the bathrooms, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but she knows who she is. But we've got a lot of people who dedicate themselves to cleaning the bathrooms. Whose specific in the church covenant role is it to clean the bathrooms? It's not on there. I've read it. It's everybody's jobs, right? It doesn't fall on one person. And why do the people do what they're supposed to do? Why is it a bare-knuckle fight sometimes to be the first one to get to a chore around here, right? Why? Because it's everybody's job, and because I love the Lord, I'm going to be there and I'm going to do it. That is the philosophy that spurs a solid church on. A church that falls apart is the one that says, well, that's not my job, that's your job. Well, where were you? I've done this every day. And I've said that I've worked among men like that, and it breaks my brain to do it. Well, you see, he got that rake. Now, we joke about stuff around here. But I've been with groups of men. Well, how come he gets to be on the tractor? Do you know how to drive a tractor? Well, no, it would just be nice. Not for us. We want to get out of here tonight. Why does he get that rake? Are we adults? Did I wander into a kindergarten somewhere? What? Well, you know, I've done this 7 times. That person over there has only done 4. You know what? They ought to use you keeping track of some games somewhere. You ought to be an umpire, keeping track of score that good. Now, again, I'm not preaching on something we've got a problem here. It's just a way of thinking that we need to address. Ruth looked at Naomi and says, I love you, right? And the question we want to get back to when it comes down to Naomi, now that we've seen the difference between them, is Naomi somebody we should be okay letting on our own? She's got some emotional problems. She's got some financial problems. She's got major life changes going on, and she's in grief. Should we leave her on her own? No. Ruth goes, I'm not letting that happen. I'm going with you. Not because I have to. Yes, Naomi, you settled it. I don't have to. But I love you, so I'm doing it. Love causes us to engage in others. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. There is something fantastic that happens among friendships and families where if something good happens to you, I can get excited about that. You know what? We've had some things where people come in, hey, I got this going. I was just meeting some of you folks, and that still lit me up. I was so excited. And many of you, you suffered traumas and things, and bad things have happened. Many of you have suffered loss, and it broke my heart, and I was just meeting you. Isn't that weird how loving the Lord does that to each other? It knits us together in that way, to where when you're excited, I'm excited. Nothing good happened to me, right? Other than the fact that something good happened to you. And that's great. Let me celebrate with you. Don't you hate those people? You'll come in and say, hey, listen, you won't believe this, but something exciting happened to me. Oh, yeah, well, two things happened exciting to me this week. Let me tell you about them first. And then I'm going to let you talk for a little while, and then I'm going to bring it back to me. That's not that verse. Oh, man, we had this happen, and something great happened in the family. Awesome. Let me ask some questions about it. That's fantastic. You know, let's pray and thank the Lord for that. And later on when you go to bed, make sure you praise the Lord for that blessing that happened to that family. Instead of, on the other side, jealousy, irritation, right? Envy. Why do they got all that attention for something great happening in their family? Now let's go to the other side. What about when those mourn? When people weep, isn't it so easy, you know, praying for you, and then we that's it. That's the end of the story. Naomi, it's been good. Take care of yourself. I'll send you a letter. Go. When all that, isn't that how some people treat each other? I see that you have a need. I see that you are hurting. I see that there's no way you get back to Bethlehem. We'll see you later. Praying for you. And all we ever do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, send somebody to take care of them. Send somebody to love them. And then we go about and we shove our nose in our phones and our televisions and our books and we just daydream our lives away. Oh, that we would care. That we would engage and empathize with others. And what love can also do is love removes the fear of pain. As we see in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were told, don't preach anymore. They beat them up. Beat them up hard. Said, don't preach anymore. Don't talk anymore about this Jesus Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 4 of Acts. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Why did they let them go? Because when they were told to stop, verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Love does not just say, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. It says, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do regardless of the cost. We're so easy to not count the cost in our needs, but we count the cost in the needs of others. That we would be bold and we would be stronger than that. Because love, when we do things out of love, we no longer fear the cost. We no longer fear what it could take from us. But instead, we would fear more letting the situation go on without the needed help. Love spurs us not to quit. John 6, verse 68, Peter said one of the most brilliant things he's ever said in Scripture, and that's, "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" Ultimately this, "Lord, if I don't do it your way, there's no other way for me to do this." You understand that? The whole world is seeking for its own way to do things, its own philosophies, its own generalities, its own ideologies, its own way of reacting to things. But none of them have worked. Brother Mark and I, we were talking yesterday about some of the world's philosophies and how they're developing a biblical mindset. And the harsh reality is they keep having to change their mindsets because it never sets. It's always fluid. It never settles down to work the way it's supposed to. No sooner do they set up a new philosophy of things than there are people there to question that philosophy and develop their own more humanistic philosophy on top of one that was already filled with humanism. It fails every time. Why? Because there are no other words of life. There aren't. To love others above and beyond. To love others above yourself. We had that conversation in the house because that's the reality of love. First God, then others. Inevitably we'll say, "Well, what about me? I'm not supposed to take care of myself." Because isn't that what the world says? Take care of yourself first. Well, wait a minute. If I'm taking care of you, and you're taking care of me, who's not getting taken care of? Right? If I see a need and I establish God's, I say, "Well, this is what God wants me to do," and I see that, and I do that, not only am I helping you and you're helping me, but there's God watching over all of us, making sure that all the bases are covered. We've got no need for fear. We ought to never ask ourselves whether or not we have to do something, but whether or not we could serve God by doing it. That ought to be the question. How can I serve the Lord in doing this? Now, that is not to say that we shouldn't force ourselves or that we should force ourselves on people, nor should we impose. Now, you may get it into your head, "You know what? I'm going to take dinner over to that family over there." And you work all day on that dinner. And you decide what you're going to say at the dinner and how you're going to serve the dinner. And you show up and everybody there is not feeling good. Maybe they had a big old, let's pick on my family for a second. Right, you come on over to our house and the kids have been wild. Now when we go wild, we go wild in our house, right? And you come over and Danielle and I, we're not feeling so good. And there you are with this big old roast banging on the door, ready for us to entertain you. Don't force yourself on people. No means no. Boundaries are good, right? But if there's a need, fulfill the need. If there's a way to help. Now, I struggle with that. You know what I always thought I'd be doing in my first year in the pastorate? I thought that I would be over in people's houses and we would have time where I could come and I could pray with people and we could spend time together. And I got here and half of everyone was wearing masks and all of us were a little nervous about spreading things around. There were some people out in cars and typically it was the people that you'd want to go meet when you first came. And it was rough. Right, Sister Nancy's not here, but that was one of the things that she posted up on her Facebook. "Pray for your pastor. He's never pastored during a pandemic before." And I kind of chuckled and said, "I've never not pastored during a pandemic. All I know is difficult level. That's all I know is the highest difficulty of this thing." That's what I thought. But you wouldn't want me to come over at, you know, when my morning starts. You know, I get up at 6, I'm knocking at your door at 7. "Hey, let's have some coffee," you know. I'd be out of here already. No, but when we see the need and we see the ability to help, that we would take that. Now, here's one that I'm going to say, and I'm a hypocrite for saying it. Can I preach that way? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm a hypocrite for saying this. If you need help or someone could help you, let them. Because much the same as you would need those fingers to come across and grab a hurt finger, you need to realize that when you're hurt, you need support. Nobody reached out and grabbed Mara. She was far from her people. She was far from her family. All they knew was this strange place. That they had lived there for several, many years, at least a decade more, they were there. But there was no one there that was taught the hospitality of God's people. Open yourself up. Because very much the same as we want to see ourselves being Ruth, if you don't have the strength to be Ruth, and you're Naomi, let a Ruth in. Let a Ruth help. Well, I don't want to feel like I'm taken from everybody. I don't want anybody to think that I'm a taker and not a giver. I don't want anybody to think that I'm weak. I don't want anybody to think that I'm a moocher. All the excuses we tell ourselves. What happened with Naomi when she shut it all down? That grief, that pain started talking to her. And in the flesh, she devised certain ideas. God did this to attack me. God did this to hurt me. And he's taken everything from me. Not to say what God was about to do through her and for her. It's almost like we forget that the world we live in is a hostile world. That we can reject God because the world's so cruel and then just face the cruel world without God. This is cursed earth. God told us not to do what we did to this place. As a matter of fact, we've got a book that people are still ignoring and creating a worse world. And a worse world every day, right? We live in what we call the land of the dying. Things are not going to be great here. Right? You can eat asparagus every day of your life just to find out it's got E. coli one day. This is what happens. It's a cursed world. Know when you need help. Know when other people could be blessed just by helping you. Sometimes it's not a matter of you. Sometimes it's a matter of bringing closeness together. Flexing something together as a church. Folks, we need to be both Ruth. And we know how to, and we need to be able to let a Ruth in our lives. That when we see a need, we would, out of love, approach it and see how I can best serve the Lord in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for tonight.